Morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. First of all, I'd like to thank all of those who have been praying for me to get better. Little by little, I've been getting better, not back to normal yet, but when you get old, what's normal? Right. Things change as you get old. We want to get back in the mini-series that we started the last time I preached in the first or second Sunday in February. We'll get back to that. One of the things I'm going to struggle with today is my voice. And pardon me if it gets bad. We'll sing a song and we'll go home. Just hope it doesn't happen too soon, okay? Trust God be gracious and give the voice and the physical strength to preach the message that the Lord has laid on our hearts for today. Everybody have a copy of the handout sheet. Anybody who doesn't, oh, we've got some people back there. Anybody got extra copies? If you have extra copies laying around somewhere. Charlie needs one, and Mrs. Cross also had her hand up. Charlie and Mrs. Cross? Okay, they got them. Okay, they're good. Okay, very good. Okay. Be helpful if you have the notes. The scripture references are all on the handout sheet. Okay. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing on the service. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we praise and thank you for your great love and mercy to us. The songwriter wrote a song and said, "How great thou art, how unbelievably great our Lord and our God." And we thank you for the great love that you've shown to us, for the care you give to us as your people. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures that you have given us to read and study. Thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know how you want us to live our daily Christian life based on that which is written in your word. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us by your Spirit, enable us through the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life that you've called on us to live as God's people. Now, Father, we pray you'd ask, we ask your blessing as we go to the scriptures. Might the Holy Spirit again enlighten us and help us to see precious truths that would impact our lives through this coming week. And until Jesus comes, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have preached a lot over the years on the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. We started something while I've not been well. My wife's been reading through some books, missionary biographies and the like. Finished reading a book on Moody a couple of days ago. It was a very well-done history of Moody's life. I'm assuming all of you know D.L. Moody. The time period in history which he ministered was from the 1860s approximately till 1899. So he's been dead and gone for 125 years at least, okay? Moody had a tremendous impact on the people of his generation, especially the U.S. from Chicago to the east coast of the U.S. and then also in Great Britain. He was a preaching machine. He preached two or three times a day almost every day of his life. And Moody made this statement: "No use in working unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. No use in working unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit." Is that a true statement? It's an absolutely true statement. And the reason we have emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit so often is because of the absolute truth that you and I cannot live the Christian life And we cannot serve God effectively apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope you've come to the place in your Christian life where you understand what that means, what that looked like, the biblical basis for it, and how applicable and how necessary that is in the Christian life. The message we're going to look at this morning is going to help us to understand. You can't even understand the scriptures apart from the Holy Spirit enlightening you. There are some things in the Bible that are easy to understand. Some things. But there are some things in the scripture that you and I absolutely cannot understand, that to this day I cannot understand. But the Holy Spirit being our teacher, he helps us to understand. And so, let's begin by reading. We are in Ephesians chapter 3. We want to see in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. This is a prayer in Ephesians. There are two main prayers in the book of Ephesians, one in chapter 1 and this one in chapter 3. We want to understand from this prayer the desire of God for his people. Remember also, every word of God is given by the Spirit of God, and holy men of God wrote as they were moved and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when we're reading this prayer, and Paul is here praying for the Ephesian church, it's a divinely inspired, it's a God-given prayer. So we want to learn what God wished for the Ephesian believers, because that's the very same thing that God wishes for you. So let's begin reading Ephesians 3:14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read through the passage, then we're going to go back up to the top of the passage and begin our comments. So let's just read through once. Let me start again, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now let's go back to the top. Verse 14. For this cause, the Apostle Paul, writing now to the church of Ephesus, I bow my knees, the posture that Paul took in prayer, he got on his knees to pray, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He addresses the Father through the person of Christ. And obviously that's how it has to be. We come to God the Father today the very same way Paul did. We come through Christ. He is our access to the Father. And our prayer is addressed, when we pray, we address God the Father in our prayer, but through Christ and as led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now drop down in the notes. Let's look at the notes that we have on verse 15. The whole family, all of God's children, all of God's children bear the name, this name of the Father and of Christ. All came to the Father through Christ, okay? through Christ the Redeemer, all will serve in the millennium together, and all will spend an eternity in heaven together. The whole family will rejoice around the throne of God in heaven throughout the endless ages of eternity. Now, one thing is going to happen. When the rapture takes place, or when Jesus returns, whichever, or when you and I die, whichever, the moment, let's look at it this way, the moment the rapture takes place, every believer on planet Earth who's born again of the Spirit of God will be caught up into the very presence of God. One thing is going to happen then. Well, there'll be a lot of things happen, but one of the things that's going to happen then, there'll be no Baptists there. Did you know that? Be no Baptists there. There'll be no Presbyterians there. Be no Pentecostals there. There'll be no Brethren chapels there. There'll be no community church people there. You know what will be there? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, those born again of the Spirit of God, all the names will be gone. Is there anything wrong with being a Baptist or whatever else you want to name? No, no. That's just how it is. That's how life is. But all of those distinctions will disappear the moment the rapture takes place. And by the way, there are no second class people. When they die and pass out of this life, or if the rapture takes place, there are no second-class Christians anywhere. We are all equal. It doesn't matter what country you're from, what color your skin color is, what church you're affiliated with. That will matter absolutely nothing to God. When the rapture takes place, we all equally will be in the presence of God forever. So let me read verse 15 again. Of whom the whole family, God has a family. And every person that is born again on planet Earth this morning is a part of God's family because Christ paid the price with his precious blood to redeem a sinful, fallen humanity, and all who will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the atonement of their sin will be present in the very presence of the Father forever throughout the endless ages of eternity. No distinction of whatever name and whatever label, that's gone. Too bad we can't be gone with it now. But that, life is what it is, okay? So the whole family, what a glorious day that's going to be. The whole family. Think of the New Testament family in the presence of God, all those saved from the time of Christ to the rapture of the church. Think of all those, and I believe there'll be millions of people saved in the tribulation period who've never heard the gospel in this age of grace. They'll be gathered around the throne. And think of all the Old Testament saints from Adam until Christ, the New Testament. How many millions of Old Testament saints and the whole family gathered in the presence of God forever. I tell you, the shouting and the singing is never going to stop. How glorious to be in the presence of God forever. All the things of this life gone, forever gone. Oh, can we imagine? May the Holy Spirit help us to see the glory of the eternal state when we'll be in the presence of God. Let's look at verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So what is the prayer, I could say, of our God here in verse 16? That God would grant you something. Now, grant you on the basis of what? On the basis of the riches of his glory. There are some things in the Bible that we will never grasp the depth of while we're in this life. And here's one of them. The riches of God's glory. We as Bible-believing Christians, we get to experience a little bit of God's riches and glory in this life. But someday in eternity, as we've already said, God will open our eyes and we'll be conscious in the very presence of the eternal God. And we'll see as we've never seen on earth the reality of the riches and the glory of the heavenly eternal state. What a day that'll be. Indescribable. But God wants us here and now. God wants for you right now to experience some of the riches of God's glory in this life. How will God do that? He will do that in several ways. One of which is this. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in you. When you get saved, Christ comes to dwell in your heart and life. God, in his divine person and power, moves into the heart of a Bible-believing Christian to begin to work in that Christian to reveal the riches, the reality, the presence of the power of God in your heart and life and mine. If you and I as Christians would only get a hold of this one truth, God desires to powerfully work in your life to make Christ real to you. God wants that for you. But here's what we so often do. We get occupied with the temporal stuff of this life. Our job and our recreation and our house and our car and you name it. We get so occupied with that. And we lose sight of the spiritual dimension that God wants us to be conscious of. The riches of Christ in you, the Spirit of God in you. Let's move on. Verse 16 again. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So notice the source of the believer's strength in verse 16. Our strength comes from the Holy Spirit working in our heart and life. What is a person without being indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Well, he's a lost person for one thing. He lives his life according to the dictates of the flesh and the world and the you name it, whatever else. But in a Bible-believing Christian, God gave this divine being. God is a Trinity, remember? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God gave this third member of the Godhead. Remember, one God, but manifested in three persons. God gave this third person of the Godhead to come and take up residence in you as a Bible-believing Christian, to strengthen you. Why do you need to be strengthened? Because you have no power to conquer your flesh. You cannot conquer the desires, the dictates of your flesh. You can't do it. You can't do it. You need divine help. And God gives it. Freely gives it. And you can conquer the flesh to the degree, Romans 12:1, you can conquer the flesh to the degree that you present your body a sacrifice on God's altar. And when you give yourself to God on his altar, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the indwelling Christ will enable you to conquer the fleshly, physical desires that we tend to struggle with every day. Why didn't God kill Mr. Flesh the day you got saved? That'd been nice. But God didn't. God didn't. Well, why didn't God? Because as a Bible-believing Christian, God wanted you to learn to depend on His strength every minute of every hour of every day. The Christian life is one of dependence. We like to be independent, right? Where's that come from? Look at a little kid. 2 years old, independent. Where'd he get that from? From his dad and his mom. And you will struggle with that physical desire in you till the day you die. But praise God, there is hope, there is victory in Christ. The struggle can be over if you will only allow Christ to sit on the throne of your heart and life and allow the Holy Spirit of God to dictate your conduct. God's power is sufficient to enable you to live the victorious Christian life. Let's move on to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So let's go back to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Question. If you call yourself a Christian, are you conscious of Christ dwelling in your heart right now? Just ask yourself the question. Don't say anything out loud. Are you conscious of Christ? Are you conscious of the Holy Spirit being present and working in your heart and life right now? It's possible for you to be a Christian and you could maybe answer no to that. I'm not conscious of it right now. And if you've been a Christian for a little while, you know why you would answer in the negative instead of the positive. You know why. You have allowed the flesh, the world, and other stuff to come into your life to the point where you are not conscious of the presence of God in your heart and life. Can I tell you something? That's a sad, sad way to live. God never, never intended you to live in a way as a Bible-believing Christian where you weren't conscious of His divine presence in you and with you. There isn't anything on planet Earth that is more precious and more real than being conscious of God at work and present in you. Whatever you're doing, however you've allowed the junk of this world to rob you of the reality of this presence of God with you, make some changes today. Make some changes. Live the life that God intended for you. Verse 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Can you understand one thing? The identifying mark of a Bible-believing Christian is love. We've covered it so often, we'll cover it again, should I live and the Lord tarry. John chapter 13, verse 35, I think it's verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Andrew Murray made a very interesting statement in one of his books, and he said this: God has given the Holy Spirit to freight the love of God into our hearts. I want you to think about that. What does that mean? Question: what does a truck carry? A truck carries freight. So use Andrew Murray's application. God has given the Holy Spirit to freight the love of God into our hearts. Does that not fit with Romans chapter 5? Where the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into our hearts. God is the source of the believer's love. And if God is the source of the love that he has poured like a truck, a whole truckload of the love of God dumped into your heart, what would that look like? Hey guys, you still with me? What would that look like? If God, in his infinite power and the infinite love, would pour that love into your heart and mind, what would that look like? I dare say you'd be a loving person 24/7, wouldn't you? You'd be a loving person. And by the way, don't be a hypocrite when it comes to demonstrating this love. Don't be a fake and a phony. You can pretend this love, you've done it, and so have I. Don't do that anymore. No more of that. Finish with that. Real, genuine love that a divine being pours into your heart so that, first of all, you can love God back. And you can show the evidence of that love in your daily life by loving at home. I wonder what your wife would think if you started living with a conscious reality of this love of God poured into your heart. And you started loving your wife with all of your heart. Hey men, get with God's program. You men awake? Hey. Talking to you men, wake up. Allow the Holy Spirit, men, to fill your heart with his love, starting at home with your wife. Ladies, it's your turn. Mom, wife, what would it look like if you were conscious of God having poured his love into your heart and showing that love first of all to your husband? You know what, ladies? Every man would love to have a wife like that. Just telling you a secret. And every wife would love to have a husband like that. Are you guys listening? And now what if we add the kids to that? If the kids are Christians, if they were conscious of this love of God in their hearts and lives, and they would love, first of all, mom and dad at home and show it. Man, let me ask you a question. What does it cost? Let me say that more plainly. What does it cost to have a spirit-filled life where God has poured his love into your heart and life, and where husband and wife love each other, just really love each other? What does that cost? And add the kids to that mix and have a whole family build on. What does that cost? Can I tell you this? It doesn't cost any more than having a different kind of family than that, where the love of God is not evident in the family. How many of you as parents and as children that are here this morning, how many of you have lived without showing and without demonstrating that love of God in your heart and life every day in your home? You've all been guilty. Why don't you repent of that? Hey guys, men and women, Christian brothers and sisters, why don't you repent of that? Ask, first of all, God to forgive you, because when you fail to demonstrate that kind of love for each other and children for their parents, you are violating a law of God that you need to repent of. Ask God to forgive you, and ask God to help you to love like Jesus loves, and to demonstrate this love that God has poured into the heart. We have to hurry on. Verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ is what is being prayed for here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. You need to pray as a Christian, God, will you please help me to know the love of Christ in a more real way? And when you come to know the love that Christ has for you in a more real way, that will be a part of the key in helping you to show love for others. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. What does that mean? To experience and to know the reality of the love of Christ is something beyond what can be explained in words. It is so powerful that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? I'm not sure I can explain that. What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? To be conscious of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit filling your heart and life and being present in your heart and life. Do you know the people that pray to idols? I'm sure you've seen pictures of them. So many countries of the world, by the millions and even the billions, they pray to idols. Some little statue thing that man has made and they have bought or they've made their own. Can you imagine the emptiness of praying to an idol? Something that men's hands have made. Something that has no life. It's dead. Contrast that to the life of the Bible-believing Christian. When we pray and when we study the scriptures, we are having reveal to our hearts the living God in his power and glory. And the Bible says, as we focus on him and study his word and pray, the Holy Spirit will begin to fill us with this fullness of God and help us to understand it. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him that is able to do. Who are we talking about here? God. What is God able to do? Well, the text tells us he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do more than you can even comprehend. Do you know that? You know that? What happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Do you remember what's going on in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Let me quickly tell you the story. The nation of Judah has a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. And one day they wake up and they discover that three powerful nations have gathered to battle against them. The enemy nations outnumber them by the thousands. They have absolutely no chance of fighting the armies that have gathered against them. They have no chance. They have no chance at all. So remember what Jehoshaphat does in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He gathers all of his people together, and they have a day of prayer and fasting. And they cry out to God, from the youngest person to the oldest person. They all recognize the threat, and that tomorrow, when the battle starts, they could all be killed, or they could be taken into captivity, and everything they have would be gone forever. They're in an absolutely desperate scenario. What will they do? They don't know what to do. So they fast, and they pray, and they cry out to God, and heaven hears their cry. God hears their cry. By the way, did God know what was happening already? Of course he did. Why does God allow his people to come into seemingly, absolutely difficult, impossible situations? Question. Why does God allow that? Can I give you part of an answer? He allows that to test your faith. And so that you will know, how will you respond in an absolute major, major crisis situation in your life? You don't know how you'll respond until the test comes. And when the test comes, you'll find out what you're made out of. So Jehoshaphat says, we don't stand a chance, Lord. We stand zero chance of surviving the battle tomorrow. But then Jehoshaphat says in a very interesting thing, our eyes are upon you. Don't miss that point. Our eyes are on you. And as they're fasting and praying, from the youngest to the oldest, they all unite with their king in saying, God, our eyes are on you. We don't know which way to go. We don't know what to do. There's no way we can win this battle tomorrow. God, we absolutely need divine intervention. And so you know what God did for Jehoshaphat and the people? He sent a man with a message from God. And here's what the messenger said, Jehoshaphat, you won't have to fight tomorrow. God says, I'll take care of the fight. You won't have to fight. That would have been somewhat of a relief, right? If they had faith in God. You won't have to fight. And the messenger says, this battle is the Lord's battle. This is the Lord's battle tomorrow, Jehoshaphat. And let the Lord take care of it. And here's what I want you to do tomorrow. I want you to get your singing people and your orchestra together. And I want you to lead a procession into the valley where the enemy is. Singers and orchestra go first. And then I want the people to follow the singers and the orchestra into the valley tomorrow. And just praise the Lord as you're going into the valley. Question. Had that been you, and you had been one of the singers, hey, Lord, what are you talking about? Me go first? We get slaughtered first? But you know what they did? They prayed, they fasted, they believed God would intervene, and they did what God said. The singers in the orchestra went first. Then their army went next. And then the rest of the people behind them. And what did they discover? When they got into the valley the next morning, These three countries had put their armies together to come and fight against Judah. And you know what happened? Those three countries got in a fight with each other, and they all killed each other. How about that? How'd that happen? Can you see the divine intervention? And when Jehoshaphat and his people got into the valley, they found nothing but corpses. The battle was over. They'd all killed each other. And as the custom was in that day, when people would go to war, they didn't have banks to store their precious possessions in. They carried them with them. And so here now you have these three nations. And they all killed each other. And what did they leave behind? All of their wealth. And the Bible tells the story that it took them several days to carry all the wealth back home to Judah. Now let's go back to our verse. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do. Able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Question. For King Jehoshaphat, did God do more than they ever could have imagined? Answer me. Yes, God did more. How could they ever have comprehended? We don't even have to fight tomorrow. God's going to fight our battle. Let me give you one more example. One day Jesus, walking on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, came to where Peter and his men were mending their nets. And as it would work out, there were a lot of people following Jesus. And he starts to teach and to preach to them. And as it worked out, the crowd got so big, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, let me get in your boat and push it out from shore a little, and I'll preach to the people from your boat. Excuse me. So that's what happened. After the sermon was over, Jesus says to Peter, hey, Peter, push your boat out some more into the deep water and go fishing again. Do you remember what Peter said? Lord, we fished all night. We got absolutely nothing. Lord, night's the time to fish. I'm a fisherman. I do that for a living. Jesus said, Peter, push your boat out into deep water and go fishing again. So what did Peter do? He did what the Lord said, pushed out his boat, and they let down their nets, and they enclosed such a big company of fish, so many fish, it almost broke the net. And he called to one of his friends on shore, come on, bring your boat out here. There's enough fish here to fill my boat and yours. And so in response to Jesus' command to go fishing one more time, they got more fish than two boats could hold. Why did I tell you those two biblical illustrations? According to our text, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. My brother and sister, based on verse 20, what is God able to do? I want a volunteer to tell me. What is God able to do? Anybody?
Exceedingly, what he can do.
God can do way more than we even ask for. Are you listening? Are we reading the Bible or are we reading a newspaper? We're reading the Bible. And who wrote the Bible? God did. And what did God say? He can do more than we can even begin to imagine. He did that for Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, and he did it for Peter when he went fishing. That's what God is able to do. And that's what God is able to do for you. If you'll walk with him, if you'll trust him, if you'll do what Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I suggest you follow Jehoshaphat's example. Get alone somewhere, fast, and pray, and seek God's face, and watch God do exceeding abundantly above what you can ask or think. Question, has God changed any since the days of Jehoshaphat? Has God changed any since the days of Peter when he went fishing? Has God lost his power? So what has changed? What's changed? Us. We have changed. It's time for us as God's people to do like Jehoshaphat. Fast and pray and seek God's face and trust God. He'll do a mighty work in us and with us and through us. The rest of the notes are homework. Read them at home. We'll go on to a new message next week, Lord willing. Let's close in a word of prayer.